Good to be at Ray Street Baptist Church this morning. Beautiful sunny day. I'm thankful for church. Good to see each and every one of you. Thankful to God that He got us all here safely this morning. Thankful for God for salvation.
Amen.
The love He shows us every single day. If you're not here, saved here this morning, ask someone about it. It's the best decision you'll ever make in your life.
Yes.
It'll be the only way you'll know true peace. Like we sang about in Sunday school, I'm thankful for God, the peace that He brings, and thankful for Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. No better day to be a Christian than today. I'm thankful for it. I know the world is kind of crazy. Things are going, seem to be flipping upside down, but I say it's no better time to witness to folks. Like Pastor said, when the Lord leads, take the opportunity, because I believe people are begging for truth right now in a wacky world we live in. So I believe God has us right in the era that He needs us to be in, the time frame He needs us to be in, around the people He needs us to be around, so that we can do something for Him. I'm thankful, although the world is going, seems to be going crazy, I'm thankful that God has me where He wants me to be right now, and I just pray that I can be a good enough Christian that He can actually use me during this time. But I'm thankful to be in church this morning. Before we get started, I'm going to ask Brother Jim Bush, if you'd lift your voice from the back and open us up with a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this day, Lord. And Lord, we just thank You that we can be here, Lord, to hear Your word, Lord. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, the Spirit moves within the church, Lord, and moves our hearts, Lord, and let us put on our spiritual ears, Lord. Lord, we thank You for these things. We thank You for Your mercy, Your goodness, Your kindness, and most importantly, Your long-suffering towards us, Lord. Lord, we thank You for these things, Lord, and just bless our day, Lord, and Lord, we just pray this all now. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. If you would, if you're able, stand with me and turn to page 221. Page 221, More Holiness Give Me. Page 221.
asked a question, are you marching to Zion this morning? Amen. Glad to be in the Lord's army. Glad to have a God to serve. Glad for the captain of my faith, Jesus Christ, my Lord, King of Kings. Just a few announcements here this morning. Lord willing, we're going to have some special meetings, some revival meetings this coming week, June 10th, 11th, and 12th, Friday at 7, Saturday at 6, and then Sunday will be the normal times. Lord willing, Brother Jonathan Dulles, pastor back home, will be with us those 3 days. I'm looking forward to it, looking forward to what God's laid upon his heart to try to help us draw closer to the Lord in these last days that we're living in. Lord willing, I know this is late notice, but I think it's okay notice. Lord willing, next week after the Sunday morning service, we're going to have a spaghetti dinner. The church will be providing the spaghetti, meatballs, salad, and bread. But we're asking for volunteers who would like to stay to bring either some type of salad topping and or a dessert. Nothing has to be homemade, but if you'd like to make homemade things, that'd be fine with me. Don't feel obligated either to bring anything. If you'd like to bring something, there's a little sign-up sheet over here. Please feel free to sign up for that. Also, I got a few little postcard things left here on Oregon and some back there. I think there may be a few left talking about the revival and whatnot. If you'd like to hand them out or mail them out to somebody, invite them out to those services, feel free to do so. I ordered some more of these books as well. If you haven't gotten one, I got some more coming in. If you want help in your spiritual walk with God, try to get a hold of one of these books and read it. I don't know about you, if you read it, read a part of it, it's not a very big book, but it's very convicting. It talks about being content, talks about murmuring and complaining about things. These are serious matters with God, real serious matters with God. So I've ordered some more, put them back there. If you get a chance, grab a copy, read it. Glean what you can from it, because there's a lot of good things in it. There'll be no sign holding this week because of the revival. After the meeting, after the morning service, I need to see the men for a few moments to make a decision on these mini splits here, what we're going to try to do with these, because that one's just not wanting to work right. So we got to make a decision what we're going to do with those, and then also maybe trying to redo our church floors here. Also, if you continue to please keep Miss Jane in prayer with the loss of her father, Mr. Yes. Earl Ziegler. Please pray for her. Lord willing, this Tuesday the 7th at 11, there'll be a little thing going on at Stewartsville Lutheran Cemetery. So if you'd like to go out there and support her during that time, that'll be Tuesday at 11. Also, it was a blessing to receive this week in the mail a letter from the fire chief of Catasauqua. He says, on behalf of the entire Catasauqua Fire Department, we would like to extend our sincerest thanks for the baskets you have provided for our membership. Caring organizations like yours cannot be thanked enough for your continued support of our department and its operations. Please feel free to contact myself should you ever need assistance. Again, thank you, Chief Richard Hertzog. So continue to pray for those at the fire department and at the police department, and those bags that they gave a couple weeks ago. We were able to give them some gift bags with also the gospel in there and an invitation out to church, especially for the revival services coming up this week. So just pray that God would just work upon the hearts of those men and women that serve us in the police department, fire department, and those in leadership here in Catasauqua.
All right, before we sing our last song, I need you guys to help me out here. I mentioned in Sunday school a few Sundays ago, I typically check my calendar just to re-jog my memory on birthdays. I forgot to look. I went to look again for a calendar here. Wasn't back in the table anymore, and I completely missed Miss Nancy's birthday. On her birthday, nonetheless, totally missed it. I apologize. So if you guys could help me out, let's sing happy birthday to her this morning and get me off the hook here. So if you would help me out. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. God bless you and keep you. Happy birthday to you. One time I don't look at the calendar before I leave, I realize someone has a birthday on the exact day. So just like me to mess that one up. But happy birthday, Miss Nancy. Good to see you this morning. And for our final song, turn with me to page 344. If you're able, please stand with me. We're going to sing Satisfied, page 344.
Satisfied.
glad I found him this morning, Jesus Christ, the one who satisfies our souls. Amen. Take your Bibles this morning, if you will. We're going to continue on studying through the kings of Judah. This morning, we will be moving on to King Rehoboam. 1 Kings chapter number 12 and verse number 1. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 1. Last couple weeks, we've looked at Solomon and David and talked about what the purpose of the temple is, the pattern of the temple, the preparation and performance of the temple, the temple that was built or was in the heart of David and then was built by Solomon, his son. And we kind of liken the temple that then was to what we are now, the temple of God. And what is our purpose, the preparation, the pattern, and also the performance of it God gives to us, and how we're to live our Christian life. And not only our Christian life as a temple of God now, but also how the church ought to operate. You know, the church, the Bible says in Timothy that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. You know, you want to know truth, you ought to be able to find it in church. Hopefully you can find it in church, but the Bible says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. What else is also truth? Jesus Christ is truth. The Bible is truth. Thy word is truth. And also the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. He is the Spirit of truth, and he teaches us all things. So God gives us, I believe, in our Bible, God gives us everything that we need to be as a church, as a whole, and then as the temple, singular, in our own lives. He gives us the purpose, he gives us a pattern, he gives us how to prepare and do, and then to perform those things. You see, it does no good just to know, we've got to perform. We've got to walk out what we learn. So this morning, we looked at David. It was in David's heart, but God wouldn't let David build it because he was a man of war and he had shed much blood. But God granted it to his son Solomon, and Solomon built the third temple. Solomon built the temple. But the problem with Solomon is we looked at Solomon and how after he finished building the temple that God met with him. Remember, we see God come in, he fills the temple, there's fire, God speaks. God moves and deals there in that temple. And the people of Israel see God move in his temple. Yet over time, the Bible says that Solomon loved many strange women. He had many wives, over 1,000 wives, princesses and concubines. And the Bible says that it drew Solomon's heart away, especially as he got older, from the things of God. And now Rehoboam, his son, steps onto the scene now that Solomon's passed away as the king of Israel at this point. The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 1, "And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon. And Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, Depart ye for 3 days, and then come again to me. And the people departed." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening or this morning. Lord, I pray lead, guide, and direct. Give us what we need, Father. Open our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts to receive what is written here in your word. Lord, to help us to draw closer to you and to perform those things that you reveal to us. Lord, it does no good just to hear, but we must do. And so, Lord, I pray and ask for your help now this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we see two individuals. We see Rehoboam, and we also see a man named Jeroboam. The reason that Jeroboam or Solomon put a heavy yoke upon Jeroboam is because Solomon was jealous. What had happened is, if you go back into chapter 11, verses 30 through 43, God had used a prophet to come to Jeroboam. Jeroboam was one of Solomon's servants. Look at 1 Kings 11 and look at verse number 26.
1 Kings 11:26, and Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephratite of Zerida, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. So the Bible says here that Jeroboam lifted up his hand against the king, but there's a reason why. Look at verse 27. And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Milo and repaired the breaches of the city of David, his father. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. Jeroboam was a good man at this point. He was an industrious man. He tried to do all that he could do. And then we find a prophet, Ahijah, comes to Jeroboam later on in the chapter, and he tells Jeroboam, listen, God's going to give you 10 of the tribes. God is going to divide the kingdom. He's going to give you 10, and his son Rehoboam's going to have 2, Judah and Benjamin. Well, this makes Solomon mad, and the Bible says in verse number, verse number 40 of chapter 11, let's jump down there real quick, chapter 11, verse 40, Solomon gets so mad that he wants to kill him. Look what the Bible says in verse 40. Solomon sought, therefore, to kill Jeroboam. Instead of getting right with God, because God's the one that's established this thing, instead of repenting like his father, when God confronted his father and said, thou art the man, Solomon, instead of getting right, gets angry at Jeroboam and wants to kill him. Who's at fault here in this story, brethren? Jeroboam or Solomon? Solomon is. Solomon's the king, but Solomon is not doing right. Solomon has gotten complacent. He's let prosperity creep into his life. He's let his strange wives bring in their gods into his life, and it's affected him as a king. It's affected his walk with God. And now when God says, I'm coming in to judge you, and I'm going to divide the kingdom because you're not walking after me with a full heart like your father David did, he's now mad at Jeroboam, and he wants to kill Jeroboam. Don't let that occur in our life, brethren, to where you see someone doing right, and you're not doing right, and you hate them for it. That ought not to be the case, brethren. But so often it is that way among brethren. There's brothers and sisters in the Lord, they're not doing right, God's bringing conviction upon them, but yet they place the blame and get angry at somebody else that's trying to do right. That's the same principle here we find with Solomon and Jeroboam. So Jeroboam runs away. Jeroboam flees down into Egypt until Solomon passes off the scene. And now that he gets word, because Israel calls to him and tells him to come back, Jeroboam comes back. And as he comes back, he comes into the presence of the king Rehoboam. And he says, listen, King Rehoboam, your daddy was very hard on us. His yoke was heavy. Listen, Rehoboam, if you'll just lighten the yoke of your daddy, we'll be your servants. We'll serve you. Look what happens here. The Bible says in verse number chapter 12 and verse number 6. Look what the Bible says, chapter 12, verse 6. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived and said, how do ye advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. Very interesting statement right here, brethren. Very interesting statement, very interesting counsel from the old men. At least Rehoboam read or listened to some of the proverbs that his daddy Solomon wrote. And Rehoboam realizes, I got some older men here that had stood before my father, King Solomon, the wisest man that lived outside of Jesus Christ. These men got some wisdom. They've been around a while. Let me ask them their advice on how I should handle this situation. And they answer him and say, listen, if you become their servants, if you serve them, then they will be your servants forever. They will be your servants forever. You know, Rehoboam starts off on the right foot here. He seeks advice from those that are older than him. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 16:31, the hoary head is a crown of glory. What's a hoary head? Gray hair. Someone that has gray hair. But the Bible says it not only has to be gray hair, but it's got to be found in the way of righteousness. So just because you have gray hair or white hair doesn't necessarily mean you got the best advice. The Bible says the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Who is made unto us righteousness? Jesus Christ. Righteousness is the way of life in the Bible. So someone that has gray hair, having gray hair is an honor. Having gray hair is an honor from God. And I'll just leave it at that. Gray hair is an honor from God. There's too many people today that are in their 60s, 70s, and 80s that are trying to act like they're still in their 30s, 40s, and 50s. And we got kids that are 15, 16, 17, and they're trying to act like they're 40-year-olds. And we got 40-year-olds acting like 15-year-olds. We got 60, 50, 60, 70-year-old women going in and getting tummy tucks and operations to try to still look like they're 20 and 30 years old. No, that's not how God set it up. God set it up for an older woman to be an older woman, an older man to be an older man, to be a testimony and a witness to the younger. Not to still act like they're 20 and 30 years old, but to act like they're 60, 70, and 80 years old. To act like they have righteousness. To act like they've been through some things. To be a help to those that are coming up underneath them in the ways of the Lord. A hoary head, having gray hair, allowing others to see the gray hair and the whiteness in your hair, that is an honor before God. The Bible says that is a crown of glory. A crown of glory, the Bible says, is the hoary hair, if it be found in the way of righteousness. In Job chapter 32, if you take your Bible and look there this morning, Job chapter 32, and look at verse number 4, Job 32 verse 4, Elihu here has enough sense to keep his mouth shut while the older men are speaking to Job. Job chapter 32 and look at verse number 4. Job 32 verse number 4. Job chapter 32 and verse number 4. Look what the Bible says. Now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken because they were elder than he. Elihu just sat back in the scenes. Let everybody voice their opinion. Let everybody speak their piece to Job. And the Bible says he did that because they were elder than he. In verse 5, when Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then his wrath was kindled. And Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young, and ye are very old. Wherefore I was afraid, and durst not show you mine own opinion. I said, days should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But look what he says in verse 9. But great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. Yes. Just because you're old, you have gray hair, it has to be found in the way of righteousness. It has to be found one that's following God. One thing I think and I realize about those that really have, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes that much wisdom and knowledge is grief and sorrow. And most people that are older up in age, most of the time they're just going to be quiet because they got a lot on, they've been through a lot. You know some men who've been through World War II or some of the wars, most of them won't even speak of what they saw in the war. They'll just keep their mouth shut. And to me, somebody that's got wisdom, someone that's got understanding, they're not going to say nothing. That's how I look for people, for their counsel, for their advice. I watch, I observe, and if the individual's just quiet and isn't so quick to voice their opinion, that's probably the one I want to get some opinion and advice from, is the one that just doesn't blah, vomit all out there and just, I'm going to tell you right now, okay, I ain't listening to anything you got to say. You shut me off. Because anybody that's got wisdom is not going to say, you should listen to what I got to say. Anybody that's got wisdom is not going to tell you that. you're going to have, the Bible says in Proverbs that you, it's like a well, it's like a deep well, and you got to draw it out because they're just not going to give it. You got to draw it out of them. That means you got to sit there and you got to be willing to listen. If you're always talking, you can't listen. The Bible says in Proverbs, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it. How many of us, while someone's talking to us, we're not hearing anything they're saying because we're thinking of our response back to them? They're talking, they're saying something, but we ain't hearing nothing they're saying because we're thinking of a response back to what they're saying. A wise individual will be quiet. A wise individual won't say much. And if they're on up in years, they've been through some things, you're going to have to draw it out of them. And Rehoboam has enough sense to go to these older men that stood before his father, and he says, what should I do? And they say to him, be a servant. You see the counsel? Brethren, look at the counsel that these old men give to this young king. Now he's in his 40s. He's 45 years old, I believe, Rehoboam is. And these older men say to Rehoboam, listen, you be a servant. And as you be a servant, they'll serve you. As you're a servant, they'll serve you. You see, one reason that the church may be in a state that it's in today is because there's a failure among many brethren to have an attitude of servanthood. Do you see? We want everybody to serve us rather than us to be a servant to others. And I think that's one of the reasons why the church as a whole has problems today. Because people are coming to the church to see what the church can do for them rather than them seeing what they can do for the church. Thank you for those that clean the church. Thank you. Thank you for those that you come out and you clean the church. Thank you for those that come out and mow the yard. That's the pastor's job. No, it's not the pastor's job. It's the church's job. Thank you for those that do that little bit there. That is a blessing. And for others that serve and want to get involved and do things for the church, if you're expecting it all being a pastor, it's not going to get nowhere. I'm only a one-wheel drive. Well, no, I'll say I'm a three-wheel drive. I'll say my wife is two wheels and I'm just one. And then Ellie make up the fourth, so we're four-wheel drive. But it takes the help of one another. And the advice that the older man gave is said, Rehoboam, be a servant. Be a servant. But I'm a king. Be a servant. Are not you a king today? We're kings and priests. Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. But what? He humbled himself and made himself of no reputation. He was a king. He was a king that was born and laid in a manger. He was a king that rode upon a donkey. He was a king that was crucified on a cross. Should we exalt ourselves above our king? Jesus Christ came and served. Jesus Christ came and girded himself with a towel and washed his creature's feet. What would be the first thing that would run through your mind this morning if I said we were going to have a foot washing? Preacher, that's not an ordinance in the church. Jesus did it. Would you wash somebody else's feet, men with men and women with women? Would you wash another brother's feet in the Lord? Would you wash somebody's feet in the Lord that you don't like? Don't give an automatic yes on that thing. Don't give an automatic yes on that thing. Would you wash the feet of someone you just cannot stand in this church? Would you wash their feet? That's a serious question. Preacher, that's not an ordinance. Preacher, that's not right. You're not going to... Why are you so quick to say those things? Because Jesus did it. I think one of the best things that can happen in our church is a good old foot washing. Some of the best services that I ever experienced back home is when we had a foot washing. And you know when we did them? When a man and a woman were getting ready to go out there and serve God. because a missionary over there in Papua New Guinea one time had a little Bible institute with some of those natives there in Papua New Guinea, and there was like three or four of them, and before they were to go out to minister to their people, he wanted them to learn the principle of being a servant, and he said, you're going to wash one another's feet so that you know how to be a servant and realize not to lift yourself up above the others that you go to serve. I'll tell you right now, by God's grace, I'd be willing to wash every one of y'all's feet. I would. I'd do it. Because I believe I ought to be a servant. And you know how quick I've seen in some foot washing people that were just so hardened to some things, and all of a sudden when someone got down to wash their feet, both of those individuals that really didn't like or weren't really close together, all of them, all of a sudden they both started weeping and then hugging one another in the neck, and God getting in there and moving something. Why? Because we're too prideful. We're too prideful. And when we're prideful, God will not move. We're prideful. Stop worrying about other people in the church and worry about you. Stop worrying about other people in the church and worry about you. God hates pride. And you know what a good foot washing does? It humbles you down because you got to get down on your knees. You got to take their dirty, stinky sock or at their feet, and you got to take that in your hands and you got to put it down there in that bowl, and you got to wash the most dirtiest part probably of most individuals' body is that foot, and you got to wash it. And Jesus Christ did that for you and me. You say, preacher, I'd never do it. Well, then you don't know my Savior. Because Jesus Christ humbled himself. I couldn't imagine. I'd be like Peter. I'd be like, Peter, Lord, no, you're not going to wash my feet. And the Lord says, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you're none of mine. And Peter's like, wash my head, wash my hands, wash me all, Lord. Peter's first reaction was like, Lord, no, Lord, you can't wash my feet. You're God. You're the Son of Man. You're the Son of God. How can you humble yourself and wash my feet? I ought to be washing your feet, Lord. And the Lord says, I'm going to set an example for you so that you know how to go out there and serve others. We exalt ourselves. We think we're something, and it's pride, and God hates pride. You see here the older men say, serve. This world today says be served. God says, humble yourself. This world says, no, be all about yourself. Complete opposite of what God says. Proverbs 27:2 says, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, and a stranger and not thy own lips. The Bible says in Mark chapter 10, verse 42 and 45, but Jesus called them to him, and he saith to them, ye know that they which are counted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But Jesus said to his disciples, but so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Why would Rehoboam have such a hard time with this type of counsel? Why would Rehoboam not listen to these older men who he knows have stood before his father, Solomon? Maybe it's because of the way he was raised. Think about this for a moment. I feel bad for Rehoboam. His daddy had over 300 wives. Think about that for a moment as a young man. You think your daddy's going to be able to show you all the love you need when he's got 299 other wives and children he's got to spend time with? Much less the concubines and the princesses he's got. Who's tell to know how many kids that Solomon had? But here's Rehoboam, and no doubt Rehoboam, as he was growing up as a little boy, young man, teenager, and into his 20s and 30s, no doubt Rehoboam had anything and everything he could want. Stones were like gold and silver there. So gold and silver was prevalent everywhere. This boy was raised in a lap of luxury. He had everything you could ever want. And maybe he was spoiled a little. Maybe he was spoiled a little. Could it be that in our churches today, we're spoiled? Could it be that the church is used to having everything provided for it and has been in a state of ease for quite a long time now, especially here in the United States of America? We're at ease. Everything's done for us. Kind of like Rehoboam. As sitting there in the kingdom and his daddy being Solomon. But the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 8 through 11, that King Rehoboam, he didn't listen. He forsook the counsel of the old men. Go back there real quick. 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse number 8. 1 Kings 12, verse 8. Look what he says here. He forsakes, verse 8, but he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown them, which stood before him. And he said unto them, what counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Basically, these younger men, his buddies, those that he grew up with, he receives counsel from them, and they have an air and attitude of pride, arrogancy, and want ultimate authority by this king. They said, tell them, you want your yoke lighter? We're going to make it even heavier. My little finger is going to be bigger than my father's loins. My father scourged you with, I'm going to scourge you with scorpions. You think my daddy was bad? You wait till I come on the scene now. And he listens to the counsel of his buddies, of the younger men. You see, the Bible says in Proverbs 25:15, by long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. In this decision that Rehoboam makes by taking the counsel of these younger men, he gives this, what they say to Jeroboam and to the people, and the people say, we're out of here, we're done. They say, let him have David, we're out of here, return to your tents, Israel. And now there's a division within the nation, because Rehoboam was unwilling to become a servant. Rather, he wanted all the authority and the rule. Rather than being a servant, he wanted them to serve him. He wanted them to serve him. You see, he let pride creep into the kingdom. He was unwilling to humble himself and to yield. Brethren, we can let pride creep into us, creep into our lives, creep into our situation, creep into our homes, and not even realize that the Bible says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy in the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. But with the lowly is wisdom. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. You see, he listens to these young men, which now brings in a division in the kingdom. And as this brings this division in his kingdom, thankfully Rehoboam gets confronted on it, because he wants to, after they leave, I'm not going to read the whole story, but you can read it later on. Rehoboam says, you know what, we're going to gather together our army, and we're going to go out and fight them, and we're going to bring this kingdom back together again. And this kingdom cannot be brought back together again because of what Solomon, his daddy, had done, and this is ordained of God. And so when he gets ready to go fight back to Jeroboam because of what he had done and how he had led away this rebellion or supposed rebellion and split the kingdom in half, Rehoboam says, I'm going to go out there and we're going to bring it back together. And again, God sends him a prophet, says, no, don't do this, because this is of me. And so he comes back and he listens to the Lord. He humbles himself down. And for 3 years, things go pretty well in Rehoboam's kingdom. 3 years, it goes pretty well in the kingdom. But then we run into some issues. Take your Bible and look at 2 Chronicles chapter 11. So you say, how does this apply to the church? How does this apply to my life? How does this apply with me being the temple of God and me walking with the Lord and us as a church walking together with the Lord? First of all, we got to have a servant attitude. Second of all, we got to abase all pride. Put all pride aside. and walk humbly with our God. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 11 and verse number 5. 2 Chronicles 11 verse number 5. So you got 3 years after this incident occurs with Jeroboam. The prophet comes and speaks to him. He listens. And verse 5 says this, that he goes and he builds and defends all these cities. Look at verse 5 of 2 Chronicles chapter 11. And Rehoboam dwelt in Jerusalem and built cities for defense. And Etam, and Tekoa, and Bethzer, Shoko, and Edulum, and Gath, and Marisha, and Ziph, and Edoram, and Lachish, and Ezekah, and Zorah, and Adalon, I can't even say it, Ajalon, and Hebron, which are in Judah, and in Benjamin, fenced cities. Look at verse 11 now. And he fortified the strongholds, and put captains in them, and store of victuals, and of oil, and wine, and every several place he put spears and or shields and spears, and made them exceeding strong, having Judah and Benjamin on his side. So not only does he do that, but if you read verses 13 through 16, what you find in verse 16 is that the Levites got kicked out of Jeroboam's kingdom. Look at verse 16. And after them, out of all their tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers. Look at verse 17. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong 3 years. So what happens, give you a little short part story of this, is that after Jeroboam departs, Jeroboam goes up there and he makes a mess. He sets up those two golden calves in Dan. He sets up altars to worship devils. You can read that in verse number 15. And what happens is, the priests, the true Levites and the priests that are part of the nation of Israel, decide we can't be under this and Jeroboam's kicking us out. And so they come from the 10 tribes and they come into Jerusalem, which is where the true worship of God is at. So not only does it go good for 3 years here on the physical side for Rehoboam, he's building up the cities, he's creating strongholds, he's putting shield and spears and captains out there. He's setting up his defense, which is a good thing. And then he's also bringing in men that are spiritual, that are leading in the right worship of God, yet it only stays around for about 3 years. Why? Because Rehoboam didn't set his heart fully after God. Because look at chapter 12, verse 1. Well, go back to chapter 11 real quick and look at the very last sentence in verse 23. Chapter 11, verse 23, the very last sentence. And he desired many wives. Though he did cut it down quite a bit from his daddy Solomon. Solomon had over 1,000. Rehoboam decides to only have 78. The Bible says in verse 21 there that he had 60 wives or concubines and 18 wives. So basically he's following in the footsteps of his daddy. And the Bible says at the end of chapter 11 verse 23, and he desired many wives. But look what happens in chapter 12, verse 1. And it came to pass when Rehoboam had established a kingdom, look at this next statement, and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and Israel with him. You see where he runs into trouble? He strengthens himself, and in so strengthening himself, he forsakes the true God. He forsakes the Lord, he forsakes the true worship. He takes comfort and strength in that what he's done will protect him and keep him safe rather than the Lord to do so. And God sees this. God sees that he strengthened himself. Flip over to 1 Kings chapter 14. It gives us the same story, but adds a little bit more in 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 22. 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 22. You see, Rehoboam had the true God. He had the right temple. He had the right sacrifices. He had the right way to approach unto the living God. But he strengthened himself, and when he strengthened himself, he forsook the law of God. Look at verse 22 of 1 Kings 14. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also Sodomites in the land, did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Brother, I'm not going to be much long, but look at this for a second here now. We read over in Chronicles how that after Jeroboam was gone, Rehoboam strengthened himself. He built fenced cities. He built strongholds. He put captains. He put spears and shields out there. The Levites come back in to bring in a true worship of God in the temple. And while the true worship of God is going right in the temple, right around them, they're building high places in the groves and every high hill. Brethren, we're not talking about the Canaanites. We're not talking about the Philistines. We're not talking about the heathen nations that are around him doing these things. We're talking about the nation of God that God called out of Egypt, that God has established, that God is among, that those that saw his miracles saw everything that God, the true God, has done. And yet, though they had the true God right there in their very midst in Jerusalem, yet all around it are false gods that they're worshiping. Do you think that God takes notice of that? Yes, he does. He's a very jealous God, the Bible says. And not only did they bring in the things that were abominable, above that their fathers had done, the Bible adds there in verse 24, and there were also Sodomites in the land. This is God's land. These are God's people. And this has crept in. How could something like this creep in without somebody noticing, without somebody doing something about it? Brethren, do you not have that in churches today? And I use that term church very loosely. Aren't there ordained women preachers? Aren't there ordained women preachers that are lesbians? And do they not preach a gospel of Jesus Christ? Would they not say that Jesus died on a cross? Yeah. Would they not agree and say, some of them, that Jesus rose again? Yeah. I would say that some of them wouldn't even argue that Jesus shed his blood. But it's not the same Jesus that I worship and serve. You say, preach, it had never occurred, it never happened in our society, it never happened in our land, it never happened in our churches, but it is. A nation that knows better, just like Israel, America knows better. It used to know better. I think the generation come up today has no clue and no idea whatsoever. I told you before, I work with kids in the juvenile center, had no clue what a Bible even was. They didn't even know what a Bible was. They had no idea. But now we have a generation and we have a situation set up right here in this country that you have churches this morning to where somebody that is a Sodomite is standing behind a pulpit preaching Jesus. And we have the example set before us right here in the Old Testament. Rehoboam, though he did some good things, didn't do the things that were needful. He didn't handle sin. He didn't handle sin that creeped into the country that he had authority over as a king. He is responsible for that nation. He dictates how that nation goes. And a nation goes how its leaders go. You know how its leaders go? How its peoples go. You know how its peoples go? How its families go. It comes back to the homes here in the United States of America. We've let sin creep into our homes. How many of us in certain situations we've enjoyed and watched television shows that promote sodomy? Wasn't, and I can be ignorant about because I don't know much about this show, but I might be wrong on this, but I think there was a sodomite on Three's Company. Am I right? Thank you. How many of y'all watched that show and took pleasure in it? I'm not trying to be mean this morning, brethren. I really am not. But I'm showing you how things creep in. Please hear me this morning, church. I'm not up here trying to bring down the hammer. I'm here to show how sin creeps into a Christian's life. We watch a show like Three's Company, and that was back in the 60s and 70s, correct? I don't know. I remember being on reruns when I was growing up, but I was never allowed to watch it, because, partly because how the women were dressed. But how many of us will just allow, we'll watch certain things like that and think that it won't affect us? Well, it might not affect you, but it might affect your children. Do you see? The devil's wise in what he does. And he brings it in little by little and little by little. And before you know it, you're doing things you thought you had never done 40 years ago. I guarantee you 40, 50, 60 years ago, some churches out here, Methodist, Lutheran, Presbyterian, some of these other churches that some of them at one point were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ because they're all using the same book, the King James Bible. I guarantee if you had told some Methodists, John Wesley and Charles Wesley, at some point in the Methodist church, they'd have women preachers and sodomites preaching in their pulpits. John Wesley and Charles Wesley would roll over in their graves right now. But we think it's okay. It's not okay. It's not okay, brethren. There's a few preachers left in this land that'll tell you it's not okay. It's not right. It's not right. Though all the world says it's all right, God says no. God says it's sin. And God brings judgment upon nations that go down that road. Why have we lost power? Because we made the high places of entertainment, careers, and education our gods, even though we still come to the church. We're off on our side in our own private time. We're going up the high hills and the groves and the images in our spare time. So in our spare time, we're serving false gods, but on Sunday and Wednesday night, we'll come in and we'll serve and worship the true God. We'll still bring our sacrifices. We'll still do things the way God says to do it. But in my spare time, I'm going to worship what I want to worship. God says, you can't have a country, you can't have a nation, and you can't have a people that serve me fully by doing the extra things on the side. You see, they consume with, look what they're consumed with. They go, look at verse number 23. They built them. They also built them high places. What are the high places in America today? Education. And look how much education is magnified. If you don't have a doctorate degree, you're nothing today. Oh, you got a master's, you need to go to graduate school. It used to be just going to get your four-year degree. Now, your four-year degree is worth nothing. You got to have a master's degree at least to be able to do some things here in the workforce. And at most places now, they want a doctorate. The glorification of education, the high hills of education, the high hills of careers and entertainment. These things are what we're to strive for. And then look what it says after the high hills. It says images. Is not our country consumed with images? Images on television, images on our computer, images on our smartphone, images everywhere. Not the same images that they had, statues, but they're images. Groves and high hills. Look what the Bible says next. It says, under every green tree and every high hill. What were they doing there on those high hills? They were sacrificing to their gods. And how many Christians today are sacrificing things to this world rather than bringing right sacrifices to God? Brethren, please think about these things this morning. I'll sacrifice for this, and I'll sacrifice for that, and I'll sacrifice for this. But when it comes to true sacrifice to God, I'll just give him whatever leftover I got. Brethren, that's exactly what the nation of Israel were doing. They had the temple there. They saw God come into the temple. They saw his glory fill the temple. They saw Solomon raise his hands and pray to God at that temple. They saw God answer Solomon at that temple. And yet they're going off to the side not long after, and they're sacrificing, they're worshiping, and they're serving false gods. These are God's people. These are God's people. And the same principle and the same analogies is found in our churches today. Same thing. That's why the church is dead. I'm not talking about race tree. I'm talking about the church as a whole. It's dead. It's basically on life support. Because we got other idols and gods in our life and not giving ourselves fully to the true God of the Bible. Lastly, look what happens in 1 Kings chapter 14. So that he lets all these things happen. Okay? Look what the Bible says in verse number 25. 1 Kings 14:25. Please bear with me as I finish up here real quick. You say, well, how does this affect the true people trying to worship God? It does affect them. Watch. Look at verse 25. And it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. How interesting. Who got a wife from Egypt not just too long ago? Solomon, his daddy. Well, he stayed friends real long with the nation of Israel. Solomon, his daddy, went down to Egypt and got a wife from Pharaoh down there. Now, a short few years later, this same king that he got a wife from is now wanting to come up and fight against him. See, you can't make friends with the world, brethren, and think the world's going to love you. It's going to come back and bite you. You can't make friends with this world and think that it will not at some point come back and get you. You see, a lot of people, a lot of Christians make compromises and they think that they'll get away with it. But at some point, at some moment, it's going to catch up with you. It's going to catch up with you. I've seen men in my own life that have made football their God in their life. And though it vexed them, it destroyed their kids. Destroyed their kids. Solomon had many strange wives, and it affected him. But it's going to destroy this nation. It's going to destroy this nation. This nation's now split. Ten of the 12 tribes are now serving devils, false calves, golden calves up there in Dan. They want nothing to do with the true God. 10 out of the 12 tribes. 2 of the tribes now that are trying to do right, that still have the right temple, that still have the right God, are allowing sodomites and going up the high hills and serving images and groves. It doesn't take long to go downhill. It doesn't take long to go downhill. So Shishak comes in and he attacks and brings in and comes after King Rehoboam. Look what verse 26 says. Look what happens now. Look what the words say in verse 26. And he took away the treasures of the house of God and the treasures of the king's house. He even took away all. And he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. And King Rehoboam made in their stead brazen shields and committed them unto the hands of the chief of the guard which kept the door of the king's house. I'm almost done here. So what happens? This king of the world comes in, and what does he do? He steals away, he takes away the treasures of God. You see, brethren, some of the treasures in our home are our own kids. But if we let the world creep in and we don't put the world out, it's going to steal the precious treasures of our children. Before we know it. Before we know it, we realize our kids are gone because we put more emphasis on the world and the things of the world and what this world puts forth is what's important. And we don't even realize right from underneath our nose that the devil, the king of Egypt, comes because Egypt pictures the world. That devil, Shishak, Satan, comes in and he comes into the very house of God. He comes into the very house of Rehoboam and he steals out the treasures from right out from underneath his nose. How many things have been stolen from the church? Treasures, promises of God. How many Christians are living a defeated life because they've allowed the devil to steal the treasures away that are found in that book right there? And eat right out from beneath our nose in our own homes. Treasure is something that's valued very much. A shield. Not only the treasures taken, but the shields are taken. What's a shield? A shield is anything that protects or defends. It's a shelter. It's a protection. Solomon, his daddy, had made a bunch of golden shields, and they were kept there in that temple. You see, the Bible shows us in Genesis 15:1 that the Lord is our shield. You see, God told Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Psalm 28:7 says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. As I close up this morning, he goes from having golden shields to brazen shields. Shishak, the king of Egypt, comes in and he steals away not only all the treasures, he steals away the golden shields. What does a shield represent in the Bible? Not only the Lord, he's our shield. But the Bible says in Ephesians to take the shield of, and what stone out of our lives is faith. Faith in God, faith in his word. Faith in his promises. Faith in his comforts. Faith in the treasures that are contained right here in this book. We put our faith and trust in a government rather than faith and trust in our God. We put faith and trust in our military and our strongholds rather than our faith and trust in God. We put our faith and trust in our physical stature. We work out. We eat healthy. We put our faith and trust in that rather than in God. And what happens when you put your faith and trust in that rather than your faith and trust in God? You'll go out there and you'll be worshiping on the high hills, the green hills, the images. You'll allow sodomites to creep in. You'll allow all kinds of ungodliness and wickedness to creep in because your faith and trust is in that and in your own strength rather than the strength of the Lord. You see, when Rehoboam strengthened himself, he placed his faith on himself and what he had done to keep him safe and to keep his people safe and to keep the people of God safe, and he failed. And the devil crept in and stole away the treasures and stole away the shield, the golden shields. Do you value your faith in the Lord? You see, you take the shield of faith in order to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. What are those fiery darts? Those are thoughts. You use the shield of faith to quench those thoughts as they come in. And that shield blocks them or absorbs those arrows as they're shot at you. The shield of faith. But if the shield of faith is taken away, you see, gold in a sense is good because gold is a soft metal and it can absorb it. Gold is also very shiny. It could be used to blind the enemy. You see, does it shine before others? Your faith, your shield of faith, is it gold or is it brazen? I'm almost done. Is your shield of faith this morning, I'm going to close with this, is it a shield of gold or is it a brazen shield? Does it shine before others or is it dark and hard and have no feeling? Are you soft and pliable to the will of God in your life? Or are you hard and unfeeling to the will of God? You see, the word brazen means to make hard or unfeeling. Brass is a picture of judgment in the Bible. Gold is a picture of deity and the glory of God. Gold is valuable. Gold shines. Gold is soft and pliable. Brass represents judgment and hardness. You see, in our churches today, I'm afraid many have a shield of brass rather than a shield of gold. You see, that shield of brass will complain, that shield of brass will murmur, that shield of brass is like a dark cloud, and it's different than a shield of gold. Psalm 95, verse 8 says, "Harden not your heart as in a provocation, as in the days of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation." Listen, if God was grieved with his generation, the children of Israel that he brought out of Egypt, if he was grieved with them 40 years, surely there's things in the church that grieves God today with his people. The Bible goes on to say in Psalm 95, "It is a people that do err in their heart. They have not known my ways. Unto whom I swear my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest." Jesus, the Bible says about Jesus, he says to his disciples, "Afterward he appeared unto 11 as they sat at meat." Take your Bible real quick, look here at Mark 16. Look what happens here with unbelief and hardness of heart and pride. Mark 16, 14. Jesus has risen from the grave. The tomb, the grave no longer holds him. But look what's going on in Mark 16:14. Mark 16, verse 14. Look what the Bible says here. Mark 16:14. Mark 16, verse 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief. Look what it says. Hardness of heart. Do you see that there in the Bible? These are the men that walk the closest with Jesus Christ. I'm almost done, but I pray, church, we hear what the Bible's saying here. You say, preacher, this can't affect me. Yes, it can affect you. If it affected the 11 who walked the closest with Jesus, who were taught by Jesus, who were daily with Jesus for 3 years, who heard the words of God, if it can happen to them, it can happen to us. And what happened to these disciples is the Lord had to upbraid them because of their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. If anybody should be preaching that he's arisen, it ought to have been those 11 disciples. But here, God's telling them, Jesus is telling them, listen, I got others out there that are telling others that I've risen from the dead, and here you are sitting in this room, and your heart's hardened because you got unbelief, and you're not doing what I'm telling you to do, and you're not believing what I told you to believe. His disciples. And there's others out there that weren't his disciples and as close to him as his 11, and they're out there preaching that Christ is risen. And he says unto him, verse 15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, one of the reasons is, I think they were still struggling to see who would be the greatest. This church, our churches today don't need to see who would be greatest. Our churches today need servants. And so as Solomon, I believe, gave place to complacency and prosperity, I believe Rehoboam takes this thing even further in this country. Now that's got two tribes with a true temple and a true God into a situation because of pride and not willing to serve, but rather to be served. And he let some things get stolen out of the temple of God that were shiny, that were bright, that were pliable, and instead brought into the temple of God shields that were hard and unbelieving. We need to ask God this morning, the God to help us to never allow our hearts, and if they do get hard, ask God to soften our hearts and help us to walk humbly with him in order for us to have power in the church today for his glory and for his honor. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning, Lord. I thank you for your blessings, your mercy, and your grace. Lord, I pray we take heed to these things, dear Lord. Lord, help us to never have an attitude, well, it will never happen to me. Lord, these were your people in the Old Testament. And yet, Lord, they let some bad things creep in. So, Lord, I pray you'd help us today as believers in your word and in Jesus Christ, your son. Lord, help us, Lord, to examine if we've let anything creep into our life that is another God that we're serving. And Lord, if so, Lord, help us to get it out and help us to serve you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, so that you receive the glory and honor and praise, Lord, in everything that's done in our life, so that we can walk with you wholly. And we pray these things now in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I'd like to close with a hymn this morning. Ellie, if you can come and help me out up here. You pick up the blue hymn book if you can. And if you're able to stand, I'd like to close with page number 517, page number 517, I am resolved. Page number 517. Page 517. Amen. Thank you.
Father, we thank you, Lord, for bringing us here this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your message. And Lord, thank you so much, Lord, for teaching us all the things that we need, Father, in life. Let those words, Lord, cut through our flesh and pierce our hearts. And Father, please teach us to humble ourselves down. For it's truly, truly, Lord, that everything that goes above our head, our pride, our ego, our arrogance, still below your feet, Father. Lord, we praise you, glorify you. Please lead us, Lord, to safety as we go to our destination soon. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray.
Amen. Amen. I need to see the men real quick that are members just for a moment in here. Just miss Lord, one seat and I will keep it.